wish that that were going to be for the next 20 years. But we know that the congregation where you and your family go will be very richly blessed, as we have been with your being here. Numbers 15 contains one of those stories in Israel's history that challenges our oft-held views of God. It's the type of story that caused some to say, I reject the God of the Old Testament. I believe in a God of love. I can't serve a God who would demand something like that. And the that I'm referring to, as we go back to our beginning of a two-part series last Sunday, is the story of an Israelite who was discovered picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, a day that God had blessed and declared holy and commanded Israel to cease from their labors and rest in His provision. And whenever they found this guy, they didn't know what to do with him. How should he be punished? They knew that God had said that they were to keep the Sabbath day holy and not work on it, but how serious was this violation? And so they put him in the lockup. They consulted God, and God said, I bid the whole congregation to stone him with stones unto death. Now, yikes, that'll get your attention, won't it? In our last lesson, we examined the meaning of the word. We examined some history associated with the institution and the purpose of the Sabbath. And we determined that just as God completed the creation of the universe totally without man's help, He also redeemed Israel from slavery totally without man's help. And for the very first time in their lives, they could, in a sense, rest from their labors and enjoy God's total provision for them as they came out of Egypt. And so, for the next few years, we see some different levels, if you will, of rest into which God brought His family. The first one being as He brought them out of Egypt and He began providing for them for the next 40 years. God demonstrated His willingness and His ability to provide for them while they were in the wilderness, and it became even more obvious when they entered into the promised land where they enjoyed the provisions that they had neither earned nor deserved. And so they entered, as it were, into God's rest. God commanded Israel to cease from labor every seventh day as a reminder that I'm the one who created you, I'm the one who redeemed you, and I'm the one who provides for you. And it was on that day that they were to reflect on God's provisions and rest in the provisions that He gave them that day. Your blessings and your provisions, God is saying to them, come from Me as a gift, and I want you to never, ever forget that. Our wood gatherer was defiantly rejecting and ignoring God's provision and refused to enter into God's rest. And he said, I have to do some additional things here on this day. He was rebelling against God's provision. He was going to do it himself. And it occurred to me as I was studying this that perhaps this incident is not so very different, even though there was something different, not the day, not the Sabbath day was at stake, but the concept here and what was involved was not so very different from the punishment that was inflicted on Moses and Aaron when they foolishly tried to take some of the credit for God's provision of water in the desert. And Aaron was almost immediately taken. His life was taken very shortly after that, and Moses will be taken before they enter into the promised land. Now remember, everything that God had instituted in the old covenant is a physical illustration of a spiritual truth in the new covenant. And so I want us this morning to go to the punchline here, God's punchline, if you will, for the Sabbath day. It is relatively surprising to me that when we come to the New Testament and Jesus and His apostles, that they have a rather cavalier attitude toward the Sabbath. And the Lord regularly violated the Sabbath day, the cherished institution of Israel, by insisting that he had the right to do so because the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he will say, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And as we go back and we think about our wood gatherer, and then we think about how Jesus treated the Sabbath, then we're not quite sure what we're supposed to do about this. Because it seems that God's really, really serious about this, and then Jesus comes along, and he and his disciples traveling through on the Sabbath day through a grain field, they stop and pick grain. He heals on the Sabbath. And all of these things and multitudes of others that Jesus did on the Sabbath greatly distressed the institution, the people, the leaders of the people, because the Sabbath day and observing the Sabbath day had become a premier demonstration of their religiousness to God. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, Paul will list the, quote, observance of days as one of those liberties that is not to be bound. Let that soak in a minute. It has implications even beyond the Sabbath, but we'll limit our application today to the Sabbath. He said, I'm afraid that I have bestowed labor in vain upon you because you keep on observing these days. And this is not something that is to be bound, that you have the right to be bound. And of particular interest right here is a passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The word that is translated New International Version, the reality is found in Christ, is literally the soma, the body. He said, you have been seeing all this time as you observe these religious holidays and festivals and celebrations, including a Sabbath day, you have been looking at a shadow. But there is a reality, there is a body that in fact cast that shadow. And now it's time for you to look from the shadow to the reality, to the body that in fact was responsible for casting that shadow. And that body is whom? Christ. He's the reality that everything in the Old Testament has been pointing toward, has been a shadow of. The Sabbath has been set aside since it was and is merely a shadow of the reality that was to come in Christ. And so it's what we're looking for is, what is that reality? What was the Sabbath pointing toward? In spite of what some of us may have been taught, the New Testament does not teach that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Now, that might come as a shock to some of us because some of us have been taught that our entire life, that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Now, wherever we got that somewhere other than the Bible. And so I challenge you to find that in the Bible, because I know that some people, as I say that, some people are going to say, wait just a minute here, preacher. In fact, if you want to know, I don't know who was the very first one to say that, but historically we can go back to the Westminster Confession, drawn up in 1646 by representatives of the Church of England, and perhaps this and other such documents, as it came to be accepted among many that Sunday became the Christian Sabbath, perhaps something like the Westminster Confession has had more influence on our lives than we recognize. Chapter 21, Article 8 of the Westminster Confession says, the Sabbath, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Now, wherever they got that, they didn't get it from the New Testament. But many of us have, because of tradition, picked that up. Maybe because we didn't really know what else to do with the Sabbath. And maybe because the traditions of the Jews, as some of those melted in the reality of the light of Christ, there were some who really wanted to hold on to those, and so they made them be something physical again. Whatever the Sabbath was a shadow of in the New Testament is not something physical. It is something spiritual. And we need to understand what that is. Sabbatarians today will say God commanded men to observe the Sabbath since creation. It's been instituted since Genesis chapter 2. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and God commanded men to keep the Sabbath from that time on. That's not true. Look in your Bibles. The next time after that we find the Sabbath mentioned is going to be in Exodus chapter 16. And that's after they've come across, the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt, and now they're between the Red Sea and Sinai, and God sent the manna to them. We looked at this last week, and he said, I want you to gather manna every morning for 6 mornings, and on the seventh morning, don't go out and look for it because it won't be there. I want you to rest. And I'll give you twice as much on the sixth day, and it won't spoil, so that you'll be able to cease from your labors, which is what Sabbath means. It doesn't literally mean rest. It literally means to cease. The consequence of ceasing from work is that you rest. But the word means to cease. And so on the Sabbath day, they were to cease. And we have no command from God to observe the Sabbath until Exodus 16. Now go back and think about that a minute. We have no indication that Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph ever kept a Sabbath. Check it out. And so if it was instituted from the very beginning, why don't we have anything about it during their lifetimes? We do have some things about sacrifices, but that's a completely different topic, isn't it? They're not necessarily to be thrown together. The command to observe the Sabbath was only ever given to Israel. The literal Sabbath. It was never given to the Gentiles. It was a sign between Israel and Jehovah God. Exodus 31:13, God instructed Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. They will be a sign between me and you for generations to come. Me and you whom? Me and you Israel. For generations to come. And if you'd like some additional verses, you can check out Ezekiel 20, verse 12, and verse 19 through 21, which again says, God says, it's a sign between me and you, the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, outside the Acts of the Apostles, the history book of the beginning of the church, and let me add a little addendum right here. There are numerous mentions of the Sabbath day in the book of Acts because the Jesus apostles went to the synagogues on the Sabbath day to preach the gospel because that's where people were assembled. And so there will be numerous mentionings of the apostles going to the tabernacle and or the temple on the Sabbath day. But they did so because that's where the people came together, particularly the religious people of the day who would have been interested in Scripture. But outside of the gospel accounts, which would have been in the Old Testament, you understand, the New Testament didn't really begin until Acts chapter 2, and Jesus and his disciples, quote, observed the Sabbath day since they were Israelites, they were Jews. But outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts, there are only two passages in the New Testament that will talk about the Sabbath. And one of them we've already mentioned, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, where he said, do not let anyone judge you by, including other days, the Sabbath day. These were a shadow of the reality that's to come. That's one of the two places. The other place is in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and I'd like for you to open your Bibles there if you would. We're going to go there in just a moment. Hebrews chapters 3 4. And we're going to see from this passage what the application of the Sabbath is in the New Testament. What is God's true Sabbath? What was all of the observances of the Sabbath day all the way from Exodus 16 for the Jews, all the way into the New Testament? What was that about? What was Jesus, that shadow? What was that a shadow of? As we trace that shadow back to the body, what is the body? What's the substance of it? What was the Sabbath day given to Israel and the Sabbath day rest associated with Canaan pointing toward? And I want, again, to drive a little point right here, that when we say the Sabbath, you can be speaking of a day that they were commanded to observe, or you can be speaking of a state of existence in which they lived in the land of Canaan, the rest that God said that Joshua was going to lead them into. And if you'll read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, there's a rather intricate argument beginning in chapter 3 and going at least through chapter 4, verse 11. But we'll concentrate, for the sake of time, on the part that focuses on what is called, in this context, God's rest. And it is this rest that he's going to tell us about in Hebrews 3 and 4. That's the reality. He says that God was angry with that generation. If you'll go to chapter 3, verse 6 through 19, he quotes from a psalm of David. And we had that read, our scripture reading this morning. And that psalm references that generation of Israel that refused to go into Canaan, refused to enter into God's rest. And he says God was angry with that generation because they did not hold on to their faith, and consequently their unbelief cost them the opportunity to enter into God's rest. Now, let me stop here a moment. I'm going to have to be real careful because I'll take too much time if I stop too many times. But I want you to think, as we're trying to sort out what is this rest that God wants us to enter into, he's introducing this concept of this rest that Israel, that generation of Israel, didn't enter into. And he said the reason that they didn't enter into it is because of their lack of faith. So whatever this reality is, he's going to show that there is, if you don't enter into it, it's going to be for that same reason, because of your lack of faith. And so I would propose to you that you can keep a day, if Sunday were to be the Christian Sabbath, you could keep that without any faith. The Jews did. But whatever this rest was that he's talking about, he said they didn't enter into it because of their unbelief or because of their lack of faith. And I want you to watch how the Hebrew writer demonstrates that God's rest is still available today. And he does it by transcending the gap between the Exodus and that generation and his present day, the writer of the Psalm, and as particularly as David. David transcended the 400 years between the Exodus and the time of his writing with one word. And that word was today. And as he starts out, as the Hebrew writer will quote it, he starts out quoting that psalm, and that psalm starts out, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And so he transcends the time. He's referring back to that generation that came out of Egypt and refused to go into the promised land. But when he's referencing it, he says, today. And so he brings the opportunity to enter into God's rest. He jumps across 400 years, because he's writing this 400 years later. And then when the writer of the Hebrew letter writes it, he's going to pick up that word today also and make an application of it. And when he does, he's going to transcend 1,000 years from the time that David wrote the psalm until the Hebrew writer writes it, sometime in the latter part of the first century. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." And in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "As long as it is called today, that promise of God's rest remains." Now, is it called today, today? Yes, it is. As long as it is called today, the door is open for you to enter God's rest. And David transcended it by picking up that word, transcended 400 years. The Hebrew writer will bring it forward to his day by another 1,000 years. And the implication is, as long as it's called today, which would still be today, then the opportunity still is possible for you to enter God's rest. Now, we need to know what that is. It's not a physical land, is it? He's not talking about a physical land, is he? Let me say, lest somebody think that I have completely flipped out, the ultimate rest is going to be heaven. The ultimate rest. But the today rest that he's talking about, inviting his readers and us today to enter into, is something that is available today. Something that we can participate in and enjoy. His point is, the door is still open to enter God's rest. In verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for God's people." In verse 11, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by their example of disobedience." And so, let's establish that whatever that rest is still open today. What rest, what cessation of work, what completed work of God is being referenced here, and are we being encouraged to enter into? Well, if you'll go back and look at the whole of the Hebrew letter, it becomes obvious pretty quickly that the Hebrew writer wants his readers to stop putting their faith in works of law and place their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he will use a number of arguments. Christ is more important than angels. He's more important than Moses. He's more important than Joshua in the first few chapters there. Referencing these Hebrews having a desire after they become Christians, having a temptation to go back to the law. And he says, "Hey, let's go back and I want you to think about this before you go back and do this." He wants them to trust in the work of Jesus Christ, who finished salvation's work completely without man's help. He finished it completely. He satisfied all of law's demands, and he now offers righteousness, salvation, as a gift, and he offers you to enter into that rest. Rest from what? Rest from you trying to earn it yourself by works of law. Does it not amaze you, as we're studying this topic from different standpoints, how much of the Bible is pointing toward this? It also is a little bit amazing to me how that, at least in my history, as I have studied the Bible, I have accepted interpretations of the Bible that fall short of this. And I have not seen how completely that the whole New Testament is talking about this one topic, this one invitation. And it comes from so many different standpoints. In this case, he's talking about the rest. God started that thing way back in Genesis chapter 2. And he had something in mind. And we come all the way to the New Testament and we see the reality. The writer is not trying to get you to observe a day of rest. And even though there are some very well-meaning people today who are trying to say that that's what the Sabbath is today, the application of it, it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. I would encourage you to take time to rest physically. But that's not what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is about a spiritual rest. He's offering you a life of rest, not a day of rest. He's offering you a life of rest in Jesus Christ's completed work. It is by grace you have been saved, and it is by grace that you stay saved. Does it make sense to you when I say, if God tells you that you can't earn your salvation, you might want to think about trying to stop trying to earn it? Remember our stick man. It was pretty serious to God that he ignored God's rest, wasn't it? And he said, I need to do something here on this day to take care of myself. God said, I'm taking care of you. And God didn't take very kindly to him saying, yeah, but not quite. Yeah, altogether. He has done it. Would you be able to rest if God said to you personally, I want you to let me give you what you've been trying to earn your whole life? Righteousness. Would you be able to rest? That's the rest he's offering you. A gift that you've been trying to earn and you've been running around. I started to say like a chicken with your head cut off. I don't know what you've been running around like. But we've been trying to earn it. We've been trying to be good enough, and we know we can't. Don't we know that by now? Paul in Romans 7 will say, after talking about that struggle of trying to be good enough and trying to live under law to be righteous, he'll say, oh, wretched man that I am, who'll deliver me from this body of death? I believe the essence of the meaning of Sabbath is captured in the Psalm 127:2. And I want you to listen to this. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he gives to those he loves while they sleep. Think about that. Our most unproductive downtime in our life is when we're sleeping. We're just not being productive at all. And guess what God's doing? He's taking care of you, isn't he? He's providing for you even while you sleep. Now, I think that captures the essence of what God is saying to us. It conveys the idea that God, that God is in control, that God is providing for every need of your life and my life. Even when we're not working. The fact that the Jewish Sabbath began, in fact, you tell me just when in the week did the Jewish Sabbath begin? About sundown Friday, didn't it? About bedtime. Now, don't you find that interesting that he didn't begin it at sunrise when it's time to get up and go to work? He began it when it was time to go to bed. Now, that ought to give us a little clue of what the Sabbath has something to do with. I liked a little poem by Elizabeth Cheney. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Now let's quote a really familiar passage of Scripture, one of the most familiar in the Bible, and see if it takes on a little bit of a new emphasis and meaning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Do you think he is saying that to somebody that's coming out of the field wiping sweat off their face? Or do you think he's saying that to people who have been burdened down with all of this legalistic law-keeping, you got to be good enough, you got to earn it all their life, laboring under the unbearable demands of the law and then the additional interpretations that the Pharisees put on it? And they've been trying to carry that load. Luke 11:46, Jesus replied, You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves won't lift one finger to help them. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. God offers you his rest today. He's completed the work of your salvation, which you cannot do. Accept his offer by faith and rest in the security of his total provisions for your life. That's his offer. The door to rest is still open while we stand and sing.